Once more, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture tonight, as we always do. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, made yourself known in the pages of this glorious book. We thank you for that, and we ask that you would once again do for us as you have done for us so many times, and that is that you would speak to us. We ask that you would be here in this place, working by your Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word of God, and that you would speak through your word to each and every heart here. We need to hear what you have to say to us through this passage of Scripture. And so we ask, Father, that you would be here to do that work that only you can do. And we'll praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need in order to be happy? What do you require in order to be happy? I don't mean, what are you supposed to say in answer to those questions? But what is it really? Where the rubber meets the road, where you get down to the practical, everyday aspects of life, everyday living, what do you need in order to be happy, in order to rejoice? Let's write it on the board, shall we? We got to use this thing anyway. So let's write it on the board. What are our sources of joy? I'll start. Health, right? You want to be healthy. It's hard to be happy when you're unhealthy, when you're sick. Yes? Food. Does food make you happy?
Can we say amen now?
Yeah, you can say amen if you want. Food and drink. Yes. I realize just with the teeny bit of fasting that I do, just how much food livens up the day. Food and drink. How they, give me some small measure of happiness. I usually eat some crackers in the morning. I love Cheez-Its. And I don't eat them when that particular day rolls around. And it's a little dreary without that. Pitiful, I know, but it is what it is. Okay, what else? Yeah, shelter. Shelter. What, honey? Okay. Plants and animals. Sure. Find joy in those things. Peace. Peace. Peaceful. Quiet. Hard to come by at times. What? Yeah, relationships. Run out of room there. You get it? Relationships. Freedom. Oh, Oh, yeah, money. Money, donuts. Okay, now you're getting too specific now. We don't need to know about all your vices.
Family.
Family, yeah. We can put that under relationships. What about entertainment? Okay, that's a good list, I think. We could keep going and add other things to the list. But if we're honest with ourselves, these things bring us some measure of happiness, and when they're not there, we're unhappy, aren't we? I mean, just think about how you feel if just one of these things gets removed or taken away. Now, we should be thankful for all of these things. These are all good gifts from God, provided they're used properly, provided they're not done contrary to His word or His will. But should all of those things be the sources of our joy, of our happiness? What happens if all that goes away? Or we don't even have to take all of it away. What if we take three of those things away? Are you miserable? Do you find it really, really difficult to do what the Bible tells you to do, to be a person of joy? So tonight we want to talk about joy here in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk has something special for us here. God has something special for us in this passage of Scripture, because here in Habakkuk we find joy that transcends all this stuff, that goes beyond all those things, that transcends it in that it's a joy that doesn't need it. It's a joy that's not dependent upon all of these things or all of these circumstances. So, we're here in Habakkuk chapter 3. This is the closing portion, obviously, of the book. Habakkuk is bringing things to a conclusion here. We started with verse 16, where Habakkuk responds to the vision and the revelation of God with fear and trembling. Yet, even though Habakkuk is looking ahead to this time when the Babylonians are going to come and when they're going to bring this destruction to the land of the people of God, yet Habakkuk says in verse 16 there, that I might rest in the day of trouble. He's going to find a place of rest in his heart, in his life, if you will. Why? Because he knows God, he knows God's purposes, and he can rest in what God is doing, because God is coming forth not only for judgment, but also for the salvation of his people. And then we moved on to the next verse last time, verse 17, in which the prophet describes the desolation that's on its way. Though the fig tree may not blossom, the fig tree is, you know, one of those sources of a staple crop for the people of God, for the people of Israel. Them using figs for food, obviously, nor fruit beyond the vines. There are no grapes there for wine or for raisins or for whatever they might use them for. Though the labor of the olive may fail, in other words, there's no olive crop to be had. There are no olives to go and harvest and use for oil and other things. And the fields yield no food. They go out to the fields where there would normally be wheat growing, and you would harvest the wheat and, you know, maybe bring in the produce or whatever it is from those fields, but they are barren. There is no food. So this is a condition of famine, we said, and this is a condition that is brought upon by the Babylonian invasion. And so we looked at some examples of that in other parts of Scripture where the Babylonians come, and what do? They strip the land, they encircle the people, they create, you know, a siege situation where there's famine in the land. In addition to that, end of verse 17, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. There are no animals. There are no sheep. There are no oxen. These animals that they would depend upon for labor, for food, for milk. There's nothing there. So it is a very bleak picture. And then we concluded last time with that little word that begins verse 18, yet. And we said that that is a word of faith, that in spite of this situation of desolation and famine, this bleak picture that gets painted in verse 17, in spite of that, the prophet resolves to rejoice. And so we want to think tonight about joy Don't you want that? Don't you want joy? Real, lasting joy that's not dependent on any of those things. That if any of those things are removed, or if all of those things are removed, yet we are able to say with the prophet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's where we want to get to. And so that's what we want to think about tonight. First of all, let's look at the two statements that he makes. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Alaz in Hebrew. I will rejoice. It's an exuberant type of joy. The New American Standard renders it as exult. It's the idea of jubilation. When was the last time you were jubilant? You say, that's a strong word, Pastor Nick. Jubilant. Yeah, that's a good word to express this word that we have here that Habakkuk is using. It is this strong language of rejoicing or joy. It's a state of great joy and happiness. Parallel to that, the end of the verse, verse 18, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Gil in Hebrew. This word can carry connotations of physical expressions of joy. But the total picture here is one of exuberance, of joyfulness, of this great degree of joyfulness, we might say. The prophet resolves to be happy in God, to rejoice in the truest way in the Lord. Now, Habakkuk here expresses the biblical perspective on joy. One can rejoice with biblical joy in spite of bad circumstances. The believer can find joy in God in spite of disaster or calamity. Biblical joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. It transcends them. It goes beyond them. We find this attitude of joy expressed in a number of places in the New Testament. So I want you to see that what Habakkuk expresses here, we'll see expressed in the teaching of Jesus and in the teaching of the apostles. So keep your finger here in Habakkuk 3, and let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's look at the last beatitude, which is found in verses 11 to 12. One that we didn't write up here, I don't think we did. The approval of other people. Do you need that in order to be happy? Sometimes I think we don't realize just how dependent we are on that. That maybe when someone's angry with us, when someone doesn't like us, when someone's upset with us, it causes us to lose our happiness, if you will. And many times we want that approval from other people in order to be happy. Now look at what Jesus teaches here in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. How do you feel when people hate you? When people speak ill of you? Do you feel like jumping up and down for joy? Usually not. But Jesus says when you're persecuted, you're blessed, and you ought to rejoice. You ought to not only rejoice, but be exceeding glad. Have the highest degree, the greatest degree of joy. Why? Because you know that your reward is great in heaven. So obviously this joy that Jesus is talking about here is not a joy that depends on stuff like that. It's a joy that goes beyond things like this. All right, now let's go to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what I'm trying to show you here is that this attitude that Habakkuk expresses is expressed by numerous people in the Bible, and thus gives us the biblical attitude of joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Well, we'll back up just a little bit to verse 9. Paul writes, "As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing." What a statement. Now, if you don't get it, you don't understand it, you might say that Paul just contradicted himself. How can you be sorrowful or as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing? Paul has this joy in his heart, at the core of his being, and he is always rejoicing, he says. Okay, now let's go over to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And this again lines up very well with Habakkuk, as James tells us what our attitude should be in trials. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So there James instructs us to count it all joy, to rejoice when we fall into different kinds of trials, knowing, understanding what God's purpose is in these things. Thus you can see that Habakkuk's attitude is no anomaly. It's not the exception to the rule, it is the rule. It is the biblical attitude of joy that believers can and should have. Yet most often we think that what we need before we can have joy is a change in circumstances. Right? This is what we usually think. I'll be happy when, and then you fill in the blank with whatever circumstance it is that you would like to see changed. We think that we can only be joyful if those bad things in our life, or those things that we think are bad, change. But I hope you've seen in your own life, or perhaps in the life of others, that this is simply not true. How many times have you been unhappy about a particular situation, and it changed, and you didn't rejoice, but what you did was found something else to complain about? Have you ever done that? I imagine we all have at some point. We've all complained about something, it changed, and then we found something else to complain about. And maybe somebody asks, what does it take to make you happy? What does it take for you to be joyful? These things have changed. Why are you not joyful? It's because true joy is not something that comes and goes with our circumstances. Good circumstances, true joy. That's not how it works, not in the Bible's mathematics. Habakkuk resolves here, back to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk resolves here to be joyful. Now, this is somewhat foreign to us. Look at it again. Let's read verses 17 and 18 again together. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." How can he do that? How can he say that? It sounds as if he's planning to be joyful. Isn't that what it sounds like? It sounds as if the prophet is saying, if this situation comes, in spite of that, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. If it sounds like that, good. That is what he's saying. He is planning to be joyful. Now, we tend to think you can't do such a thing. Why is that? Why do we tend to think that you can't plan or choose to be joyful? It's because we so strongly associate joy with what? With our circumstances, yes. When we just covered that, talked about that. And so circumstances aren't going well, no joy.
Probability.
Say again.
Probability.
Probability of things getting better. Okay. Okay. Okay, yeah, we'll put that under circumstances. Okay, yes. Yeah, I think so. Maria?
Pleasure.
Okay, so no pleasure, no joy. What about... Don't we connect this very, very closely with that? Or... Raise your hand, Carla. Or feelings. Can you be joyful if your emotions are not joyful? If your feelings are not joyful? I think we typically tend to think, no. No, our joy tends to be based in that. In our emotions or our feelings. If I feel happy... If I feel or I have feelings or emotions of joy, well, then I'll rejoice. But if I don't, then what do? I don't. Right? So how can Habakkuk plan to be joyful? How does he know what he's going to feel like when the famine comes? I think he knows what he's going to feel like when the famine comes, right? How would you feel if a famine came? What would your emotions or your feelings be like if... famine strikes? They would be the opposite of joy. So how is it possible for him to be joyful? So what I would want to suggest to you here is that joy, although it does involve emotion and feelings, I'm not denying that. Okay, that has its place. But I believe it's more helpful here to think about what Habakkuk is saying of joy as a choice. As a choice one makes. As a resolve one makes. So Habakkuk is not yet in this situation, and yet he is planning. Yet he is choosing. Yet he is determining ahead of time what his course of action will be or what his attitude will be. Is it possible for us to do that with God's help, by the grace of God? Yes. Yes, it is. We shouldn't tie joy or rejoicing exclusively to our emotions or our feelings, because if we do, we won't rejoice unless our feelings tell us to. Unless our emotions encourage us to. To put it another way, if we only rejoice when we feel like it, we're not going to rejoice very much at all. Right? If our joy is tied to all these different things and those things are removed, those things are taken away. So we can't so connect joy and rejoicing to emotion and feeling, because if we do, then we're going to end up disobeying the Lord. We're going to end up not following the example of Habakkuk. Now let's think, before we move on here, let's think about the journey of the prophet. This is quite a change for the prophet Habakkuk. I know I've made you turn back to chapter 1 many times, but let's do it one more time. Go back to chapter 1 and let's see where we started with this prophet. How did Habakkuk begin his book? Verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, there is strife and contention arises. We started with questions. We started with Habakkuk saying, God, why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you saving me? And yet we get to the end of the book, and now we've got the prophet saying he's going to rejoice no matter what happens. What accounts for a change like that? Well, God's revelation has come, and Habakkuk, by faith, has now settled the matter with God and resolves to rejoice in God. And that's what we want to do. We want to go from there to there. We want to go from that place of questioning, of wondering, of maybe even challenging the Lord about what he's doing or not doing in our lives, to the place where we rejoice, where we find joy in the Lord. Now, the question you must ask yourself, the question we all have to ask ourselves, is which kind of person will we be? Will we be the one who is stuck in chapter 1, constantly questioning and not trusting God and his ways, not seeing beyond the circumstances of the present moment? Or will we get to chapter 3 where we are rejoicing in God in spite of bad circumstances, in spite of the suffering or the difficulty that we may be facing? All right, next. What is the source of such joy that is not dependent upon our circumstances, that is not dependent even on our emotions or our feelings? How can the prophet be joyful if that which normally gives joy is gone? The answer is God. Verse 18 again, yet I will rejoice, notice the next all-important phrase, in the Lord. And then I will joy in the God of my salvation. So God is the source of the prophet's joy. The reason why he can be joyful is because his joy is centered upon God. Or to put it another way, God is his joy. And so all of these things that normally bring us a measure of happiness, when they're removed, when they're taken away, don't take the prophet's joy away. Why? Because his joy is in the Lord. And the Lord can never be taken away from the prophet. God, that ever-present source of joy, is the prophet's source, and therefore he can be joyful in God. There is something so very special in that, isn't there? There is something that should draw us in here. What is the secret of joy? What's the secret of real, true, and lasting joy? The secret is God himself. If we make God himself our joy, then all the other things can be taken away, and we can say with the prophet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is what we're meant to do. We're meant as believers, as Christians, to make God, to have God be our ultimate source of joy, or our ultimate source of happiness. So let's ask ourselves these questions. Am I happy with God himself? Is he my joy? Not, am I happy with what God has given me, but am I happy with him? Is he the one himself who makes me happy? That's the question. If we get to the place where God himself is our joy and not these things, then we can have this joy that the prophet speaks of here. The Baptist commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, put it this way, and they put it well, quote, destroy the vines and fig trees of the carnal heart, and his mirth ceases. But those who, when full, enjoyed God and all, when emptied, can enjoy all in God. They can sit down upon the heap of ruined creature comforts and rejoice in him as the God of their salvation. End quote. Augustine, quote, "And this is the happy life, to rejoice unto thee, from thee, on account of thee. This it is, and there is none other." End quote. And finally, Matthew Henry, quote, "When all is gone, his God is not gone. But those who, when they were full, enjoyed God and all, when they are emptied and impoverished, can enjoy all in God, and can sit down upon a melancholy heap of the ruins of all their creature comforts, and even then can sing to the praise and glory of God as the God of their salvation." End quote. So you see, the reason why I don't have joy, the reason why you don't have joy, even in the face of disaster, is because the source of our happiness is wrong. And sometimes the Lord has to take us through very difficult times to show us that, to strip us of the earthly joys so that we can find joy in him, so that he can be our ultimate and greatest joy of all. So, how do you need to change your source of joy? What is supplying your joy today? And is it something that is deficient, inferior, that if it were taken away, your world and your joy crumbles? For the believer, for the Christian, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be like this, that we have no rejoicing in God because our earthly comforts or joys have been removed from us. I think we should be honest with ourselves here and say that it is the rare person that actually does this. Don't you think? As I thought about this passage today, I thought, is this really me? Am I really here in verse 18? I don't know that I am. Now, I know that the only way I'm going to get there is by God's grace, but one of the ways to get there is to start questioning and looking at myself and my life and saying, what are all the things that are kind of feeding my earthly happiness? And recognize that and say, this needs to change so that my joy is in the Lord. My joy is in God himself. It is the rare person who does this. We do not typically respond to things in this way. But this is the way we're meant to respond. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what God wants us to do. And this is the greatest joy in the world. A joy that can still be there even in conditions of famine or extreme poverty or whatever the case may be. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Nick, that all sounds very pious. That all sounds very spiritual. For you to say that you should rejoice, your joy should be in God, so that no matter what happens, no matter what occurs, you're going to rejoice. And so, what people do, both Christians and non-Christians, is they reject this. They reject the teaching of a passage like this, the example of the prophet, and they just do whatever comes naturally to them. And what might that be? Well, we talked about it last time, right? It's complain, sink into depression, and things like that. Now, why do we do that? Why do we hear a passage of the Bible, and we know we shouldn't reject it? We know we shouldn't say, I'm not going to do that. But that's actually what we end up doing with it. Okay, so let's, in closing here, give three reasons why someone might say, and Christians, okay, let's forget about unbelievers. Let's just think about Christians, professing Christians. Why would professing Christians nod, why would we nod our heads and say, sounds good, Pastor Nick, sounds like the right thing. Amen, amen. And then we turn and go out the door and we just do what we've always done, which is bellyache, complain, grumble, and basically respond to hardships and suffering the way we normally do. Dave?
Wicked unbelief.
Yeah, unbelief. That's at the root, isn't it? Yeah, that really is at the root. When we don't rejoice in God, even in the midst of disaster, it's because we don't believe God's promises. What is one of God's promises that if we really believed it, we would do what Habakkuk does? Let's say some hardship, some suffering, some difficulty God brings into your life, but you don't rejoice in it at all. And it's because you don't believe one of God's promises. Give me an example. Okay. Yeah, Romans 8:28. Yes. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So if that's true and I really believe that, why am I not rejoicing that God's going to work this hardship together for good? I believe it's because I don't really believe it. I say I believe it. If the pastor asks you, do you believe this? Of course you say yes. But where the rubber meets the road, that demonstrates we really don't believe it when push comes to shove. Okay, that's a good example. I'll give you mine, then we'll quit. One reason why someone might reject this is because of a misunderstanding. Notice again the language of the prophet here. After he describes the situation in verse 17, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Sometimes people hear things like this and they think what's being said is, you ought to rejoice in the poverty or in the famine or in the calamity in and of itself. Now, the famine and the poverty are curses from God. We talked about that last week. These are the curses of the covenant coming upon a disobedient people. So Habakkuk is not talking about rejoicing in those things as if they are good in and of themselves. What he is doing is he is rejoicing in God in spite of those things. So don't reject this because of a misunderstanding, because what you might be hearing is, oh, I'm supposed to think that poverty and pain and hardship are good things. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is there's something beyond those things that we rejoice in, and that's God Himself, His purposes, His plan, His sovereignty, that He's working all these things together for good in spite of the evil of the circumstance itself. So the question for you and for me is, are you going to do this? Will you plan to be joyful? Will you choose to rejoice? Because your next opportunity is coming. It's on the way. You may be in the middle of it right now. You may be dealing with it at this very moment. And the choice must be made. Will you rejoice in God? Will you find joy in the God of your salvation? Or will you grumble, murmur, complain, and be depressed about circumstances, about those things you want that you don't have? Or will you trust the Lord and rejoice in Him?